we had room for me. I would have ruined your song. Let's take a couple minutes, see if we have any testimonies tonight. Anyone would like to share a testimony tonight before we get into the Word of God here? All right. Anyone have a word of testimony? Okay, Brother Frank, good to see you tonight.
You and here. Thank you. And I take every opportunity I have to speak with you folks just because we love you and miss you guys so much. But I have a real testimony. I'm not just taking advantage of the minute. 12 years ago, Jenny and I stood on that platform right there, and I was finally able to talk her into marrying me. And so I'm thankful for the last 12 years. We're at a dozen now, so just at the beginning still. But I'm thankful for her.
Praise the Lord.
And she's been a blessing.
Amen. Good. Anyone else want to give a word of testimony?
This past week, I realized that I needed new tires for my car. And we had just done a whole new thing on the brakes. And Luke encouraged me to pray about it. So I was like, well, you know, I might as well pray about it because I don't know where it's coming from. And the Lord miraculously and really humbled me and provided four brand new tires for my car. I was just so amazed how the Lord,
amen,
not only rebukes us, but at the same time reconciles us to Him and blesses us in spite of our faults. So I'm,
amen,
thankful for the Lord's
prayer. Prayer is not our last resort, but our first resource. Anyone else? All right. Well, let's take the Word of God tonight. And let us go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 27. Mike Myers is 59 years old today. And I reminded him that when I remember when I was 59, he now is at the top of the hill. But as you go down the hill, time goes faster. And before you know it, you'll be 72 like I'm going to be next month. And I'll be with the Lord. Time goes by with rapidity. And we say congratulations on 59 years of living on this planet. Amen. David, living with the enemy, is what I wish to share with you tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 27. And then it skips a chapter as it goes to 29, because in those two chapters, we find David running the race of life. You know, as you go through life, there are many bumps in the road. You got to watch out for the bumps in the road. And David is going to fall on one of those bumps in the road of life. As we come to chapter 27, David will do something that is rather strange. I have found in my own life, when I'm under stress, when I'm not listening to God, I do strange things, unscriptural things, ungodly things. That's what David is going to do in this chapter. And I want you to notice four things about David in this chapter. He will lower his focus. And David will live in fear. And David will lay aside his faith. And he will lose his freedom. That's the summation of what took place in this chapter. As you remember, in the 26th chapter, he had an opportunity once again to confront Saul. And Saul, of course, twice he was able to meet Saul. And Saul, there in chapter 26 and verse 21, says these words to David. Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thy eyes this day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And then David decides that he can't trust Saul. I have learned a long time ago, you just can't trust people. Your confidence must be in the Lord. When you come to the end of that chapter in verse 25, then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and also shall still prevail." So David won his way and Saul returned into his place. But then you come to chapter 27. And here's where you see these four things in the life of David. He's going to live with the enemy. Now, you have within you an enemy called the flesh. And you don't ever want to go along with the flesh. You got to watch the enemies around you. David now is going to lower his focus. We find over here in verse 1 of chapter 27, "And David said in his heart," boy, you need to underline that. David said in his heart. Now, in other words, he is not going to talk to the Lord. David is a man after whose heart? God's heart. If you're a man after God's heart, then your heart, then it ought to be the heart of God you're talking to. But he's going to listen to himself. And I would suggest that all of us take note that when we listen to ourselves, we're normally going to get ourselves in trouble. Look what he says there in verse 1. He said, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." So he's going to focus on his own difficulties. Someone said it well when he said, "He who lives below the clouds lives too low." Think with me of Colossians. Put something so you can get back to that reference. And turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians in the third chapter. Because this man, the very first thing he did, he lowered his focus. Look at Colossians 3. If, and the word "if" in its language of Greek can either be translated "if" or "since." The idea of the "if" here is "since." No doubt about it. "Since you be risen with Christ," he will say two things. Number one, seek those things which are above. And then verse 2, "Set your affections on things above." Seek and set. Underline that thought in your mind. Because that's what God wants us to do when we're going through those bumps in the road. Be careful when you're going through the bumps in the road that you do not lower your focus. You see, once you do that, David, the blessings, I want you to notice two things that happened in David's life in this text. Number one, the blessings David had forgotten he had. He forgot the blessings of God. I have found that if you lower your focus, you'll forget the blessings of God. I've been there. You've been there. You've forgotten what God has done in your life. Now, what are these three things I want you to notice that David had forgotten that he had because he lowered his focus? Number one, he forgot the promises of God. I hope tonight we don't forget the promises of God. I've been meditating a lot on that family today. And those families up in Indianapolis. And one of my prayers is that not forget the promises of God. Now, God had already promised in 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 through 13, that God was going to make him king one day. I want you to understand something. Either we live in the pain of disbelief, or we live on the promises of God. I don't know anything that is more painful in my life and more painful in your life is than disbelief. It is a pain that is so difficult to describe because it is a terrible pain. It is a pain of discouragement and depression. It is a pain of feeling lost in your emotions. It is a pain because the thoughts of God have been sort of driven out of your thought life because it's now wrapped up in disbelief. Notice what he says. David said into his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." David, not true. Because the promises of God said one day you will be king. Secondly, the blessings David had forgotten that he had was not only the promises of God, but the partnership of his friends. Look there in verse 2. And David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him to Achish, the king, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. You know, keep in mind, folks, thank God for your church. It is a partnership of people who love one another. You're not alone. As you sit in the pew tonight, you are not alone. You have partners that love you and care for you. I think more than ever, the church needs to see itself as a family. That when one's hurting, everyone's hurting. I think we've forgotten that. One hurts, the rest of us hurt. And we need to watch out and watch out for one another, because the Christian life is a partnership of God's people called the church. I want you to know, we need each other. Don't you ever forget that. We notice, thirdly, the thing that he had forgotten was not only the promises of God and the partnership of friends, but the provisions for his needs. Limited as they may be, when David over there in the 26th chapter, as we looked at that chapter, and as we look there when he went into that cave, you remember that story? I suppose his provisions were somewhat limited as you live in a cave. But I want you to know something. God took care of him. And I don't know what you may be going through, but I want you to know that God will provide your needs. Now, they may not be what you think they ought to be. Oftentimes, we're more interested in our greeds than we are our needs. God didn't say he'd meet our greed, just our needs. He had forgotten these things. And because the blessings have been forgotten, I want you to notice the blessings David had forfeited. When you forget the blessings of God, the promises of God, the partnership, and God will provide you need, then immediately you forfeit some things. What do you forfeit? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Three things, I think, particularly. The first is patience. Patience. Patience is absolutely... Now, what is that word? Matter of fact, leave there for just a moment and go over to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and look there in verse 1 and verse 2. Patience. Sometimes some of us will make a tranquilizer nervous. We're so impatient. We want it now. Matter of fact, some of us would like to know what the future holds. We'd like to know what tomorrow holds. I just believe that the people in Indianapolis were glad they didn't know what tomorrow holds a week ahead of time. Be thankful for what God does and not revealing all that. Look at Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and that sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Patience. The race that is set before us. That word patience means the ability to go forward under difficult situations. David's not going to go forward. He's going to take a step back. He's going to not only run from Saul, but he's going to run from the promises of God. He's going to run. And he forfeited patience. Second thing he forfeited was prayer. You know something? Two things about David in this particular incident in his life. You don't find David praying at all. That whole chapter, you just don't find prayer. I'm glad what Jed said back there. Prayer. He prayed. He said, I decided to pray for those tires. When are we going to learn that everything we need to bring to God through prayer? When are we going to learn to pray? I want you to know two things about David. Number one, he never prayed during this particular time. I mean, 16 months. Can you imagine? There's nothing recorded that David prayed one time in those 16 months. And secondly, during that time, he never wrote one psalm. And David wrote most of the psalms. I find that when you forget the blessings of God, you will forfeit patience, and you will forfeit prayer. And thirdly, you will forfeit peace. David is in total turmoil. Again, to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Peter, turn there with me, chapter 1, for just a moment. As I look at that particular chapter, in verse 1 and 2, actually verse 2, let's just look at verse 2. Grace and peace, there it is, peace, be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. Now underline the word knowledge. Think it for a minute. The word knowledge, now look at me. The word knowledge here is not talking about what you know up here. It's what you experience in your relationship with God. That's what that word knowledge means. It's the Greek word for that. And he had forfeited peace because when you do not stay close to God, you will lose your peace that passes all understanding. I have found in my own personal life when I'm in turmoil, it's because I have forgotten, I have forfeited the peace that comes through the knowledge of experience of walking with God. And I just have to stop. You know, the Christian life is not neutral. You're either going to run forward or you're going to run backwards. Go forward or go backwards, I mean by that. David had lowered his focus. You look at this. David said in verse 1 again in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape the land of the Philistines. Isn't that a crazy statement to make? Isn't that a decision that should never have been made by David, but he had lowered his focus of God. Are you focusing on the Lord tonight? Say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. I know that some of you are going through some tough times. Don't lower your focus, or you won't make it without giving up and going the wrong direction. Secondly, David not only lowered his focus, but David lived in fear. Now, where does fear come from? Now, there's two kinds of fear, of course. There is the fear of God. I thank God for that kind of fear. It's a reverential respect for God. We don't have a lot of that today in our country, but let's have it in our churches and in our personal life. And then there is the wrong kind of fear. Someone said it well. He said, if you fear God, you need not fear anything else. But if you fear anything else, you won't fear God. Look here. Fear comes by living on your feelings. That's where fear comes from. Fear comes from three or four things. Four things I find fear. It comes first by living on your feelings. Look what he says here in verse 1 again. You can't miss this. David said in his heart, I shall now perish. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He is talking to himself at his own heart. You know, I tell you what, I have found so many people talk that are, they use the word, they overuse the word, I feel, I feel, I feel, I feel, I feel. It is not important that you feel, it's important that you find God's thoughts. Because feelings will always lead you astray. Feelings will always take you down the wrong direction. And he's about ready to go down the wrong direction because of feelings. A lot of times, I don't know about you, maybe it's because I'm getting old, I get up in the morning and I just sort of feel not real super happy, strong. Am I the only one here? You know, you feel like just crawling back under the covers. Anyone here? Let's see our hands. The rest of you are lying. You know what I'd have to do? I have to get God's thoughts or my feelings will take me to directions in my thinking process that I ought not go. Feelings, fear not only comes through feelings, but fear comes by living in the future. Notice what he says in the text. And I shall now perish when? One day. That's the future. That's the future. I shall now. He's thinking now about the future. I had to underline that. Living the future now. Don't live the future now. He's living the future now. Fear comes by living in the future. I think the world's in a tremendous mess. In fact, I don't even know if America's going to survive all this. I really don't. I'd like for it to, wouldn't you? I've got grandchildren. But you know what? I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know who holds tomorrow. And that's really all that counts. Thirdly, fear not only comes by living on your feelings and living in the future, but it comes by living in frustration. You ever been frustrated? Don't raise your hand on that one. Frustration is a word that has behind it the idea of discouragement because you can't focus right. Notice what he says in the text. Let's read the verse again. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day. There's the future. I shall perish, he said in his heart, feelings, one day. That's the future. And he says this, there is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape in the land of the Philistine. There is something better. Isn't that interesting? There's nothing better. He's frustrated. He is so discouraged. And by the way, discouragement will remove the thoughts of God from your thought process to make the right choice. Be careful with frustration. How many have ever made some decisions and you say, I can't believe I did that? That's frustration. Matter of fact, now and then Marilyn will say, you did what? How many of you fellas ever been there? Or I'll say, I think we ought to, she says, you want to run that one by me again? And then my frustration says, all you're going to do is judge me. You ever been there? Come on, let's get honest tonight. There is nothing better. Yes, David, there is something better. But when you are living in fear, it results in frustration. Mortally. Fear not only comes from living on feelings, living in the future, living in frustration, but obviously living in the flesh. What's he going to do? He said, I'll nothing better than me to escape to the land of the Philistines, the enemy. You have an enemy, and you and I have an enemy we live with if we're not careful. It's called the flesh. It takes over, and it runs our lives. Turn with me for a moment a very familiar passage before I go to the next point, and that is 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Isn't that a great verse? God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Isn't that a great verse? David, you're living on feelings. You're living in the future. You're living in frustration. You're living in the flesh. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice this, those three words, power, love, and of a sound mind. We have a God that challenges every fear. That's his power. We have a God that conquers every fear through his love. And we have a God that casts out every fear. He gives us a sound mind. Got a sound mind tonight? If you're living in fear, you don't. David not only laid aside, lowered his focus and lived in fear, but David laid aside his faith. This is seen as you go over here to back to our chapter 27 of the 1 Samuel. As we look at that, you see some interesting thing here. This laid aside his faith is seen at least in three things. First, it's seen in his behavior. Look at verse 3. And David dwelt in Achish at Gath, and his men and every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelitess, and Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath. Now get this, and he sought him no more again. He could have stayed where he was, and Saul may not have, because God was going to protect David. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thy eyes. Boy, there's some things here we're going to see. But think with me for a moment. A believer, he's going to live with the enemy. You know, I know a lot of Christians that live with the enemy, the world. Somebody said David was a believer on the inside, but on the outside, he just looked like the rest of the Philistines. Wow. Quite a statement. He's going to join the Philistines. And so he's going to change his behavior. And when you lay aside your faith, you're going to act just like the rest of the world acts. You're going to look just like the rest of the world looks. You know, we got so many of God's people. I'm counseling a couple families back in Charleston, and one of them has really gone through it. But I want to tell you right now, it's obviously they have laid aside their faith. Oh, they go to church. While they're at church, the daughter doesn't really pay attention. She's too busy texting. My child did that. They would lose their phone el pronto. Either we drown the phone or the daughter. I'd start with the phone. You see, behavior. David is going to live like he's one of them. Now, when he laid aside his faith, it not only affected his behavior. Now, listen to me. It is not only seen in his behavior, but it is seen in the band of his followers. There were how many? 600 people, plus his wives and their family. Let me tell you something, folks. Tonight, you and I don't sin alone. When we make the wrong decision, we're going to affect a lot of other people. And David affected 600 followers plus their families as he made this decision. David laid aside his faith was not only seen in his behavior and the people that he affected, but certainly the battle within. Look there, and I have to really want you to underline verse 7. And the time that David dwelt, I'm going to read this. I'm going to leave a word out. Would you catch me on this? Keep me corrected tonight. And that time David dwelt in country of Philistine was a year and 4 months. What did I leave out? Well, you know what that meant? Every day was a drudgery because he had a battle within. You know, if you can walk away, if you can run from God and still not have a battle within, I question your salvation. David has got a battle. He says for a full year and 4 months, 16 months, every day David is battling this situation in his life. But David finally not only lowered his focus and lived in fear and certainly laid aside his faith, but he lost his freedom. To step out of the will of God, are you listening? Is to step into the slavery of your own decision. Every Christian should not be looking for their freedom, but looking to who their master is. and it needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He stepped out of the will of God and he steps into the slavery of his decision. And the duty of every Christian is not to find your freedom, but your master. Because when it's Jesus Christ, he'll set you free. Notice wrong decisions, how wrong decisions infects your reasoning, infects it. You ever been infected with something? Look there in verse 5. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thy eyes, would you underline this? I've got news for you. Grace is not in the vocabulary of your enemy. It's just not there. He said, if I found grace in your eyes. Let me tell you all that the king of the Philistines wants out of David. It wants to get everything out of him they can and then throw him aside. You know, that's exactly what sin does. Think with me for a moment. Again, go back to the New Testament, over there to the book of James, chapter 1. I like this. I'm going to, I hope, point something out that we all need to note in verse 15 of chapter 1. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished. Now get this. The idea of that is when it's finished with you. That's the idea. When it has used you, it will throw you aside. Your enemy has no grace whatsoever. And he is infected in his reasoning to think for a moment that the enemy will show grace. It's so foolish. A wrong decision infected his reasoning. He's looking for grace in the wrong place. The only grace you and I are going to get is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy doesn't have any. This world doesn't have any grace. The devil certainly doesn't have any grace. And your flesh doesn't have any grace. It's going to use you. And I've seen people being used so much because they became a slave of their decision. I don't know how many times down through the years I've counseled with young people who have gotten into sexual situations. They found out later it wasn't really love, it was lust. They were being used. Wrong decisions not only infects you, but it certainly affects you. That is found, David had, is found in his identity. Notice, go to chapter 29. Because chapter 28 basically deals with Saul. Go to chapter 29. And they're ready now. David has been able to sell to the Philistines that he's on their side. They're going to use him. By the way, it is interesting in verse 8 of chapter 27, I didn't deal with David and his men went up and invaded the Gershites, the Gezerites, the Amalekites, and the electric lights and all those other lights. You know those people that he invaded, they were not the allies of, they were not the enemies of Israel, nor were they the friends of the Philistines. He just sort of goes in there and butchers a bunch of people. Infects your reasoning. And then he lies about it. And now notice in verse 10 of chapter 27, he said, and Achish said, where have you made a road today? And David, look at verse 10, he lies. There's a verse in the longest chapter of the Bible that you might want to turn to. If you don't know what that is, it's Psalm 119. And in verse 29, the writer of this psalm, some think it may be David, he said, remove from me the way of lying. Wow. Grant me thy law graciously. Remove from me the way of lying. When you and I are not right with God, we're lying. We'll just say things that aren't true. By the way, a half-truth is a whole lie. Well, then we'll do that. So he, down to chapter 29 in those first three verses, I read them to you. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the Lord of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on and the river with Achish. Then said the prince of the Philistines, I like this, What do these Philistines here? What in the world are they? Why in the world are they here? You know something? David had lost his identity. He just sort of fit in. But at the same time, they knew that David wasn't who he said he was. Their friend. Whatever you do, folks, don't lose your identity. What in the world are the Hebrews? What in the world, listen, what in the world is the Christian doing, living wrong life? You lose your identity. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. Don't lose our identity. Your identity can be lost by the things you say, the places you go, things you wear, and on goes the list. Be careful. Don't lose your identity. And secondly, don't lose your integrity. David lost his integrity. You see that in chapter 29, in verses 4 to 8. I'm not going to be able to spend time on those, but you read that, and he just loses his integrity. You know, integrity is something we're losing today in America. I know we've lost integrity in the White House, but let's not lose it in the church house. Let's be people of integrity. You're honest. David's lying. We're right with the Lord. We're what we need to be, our identity and our integrity. And thirdly, David not only lost his identity and his integrity, but he damaged his influence. As he was told to leave the Philistines, he had to leave there. When you come to that 30th chapter, he goes back to Ziklag. Remember, that's the little town that the Philistines had given David and his 600 men and their family. And he had left with his 600 men, and now they come back, and guess what happens? All the women and children are gone. The Amalekites come along, and they, in their bands, and they capture him. By the way, here again is God's grace. Because normally they would have probably killed him, but God said, in his working, in his providence, not one of them was killed. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever thought about the grace of God in your life and the mercy of things you and I just don't deserve? I always want you to know, David, you don't deserve this, but God spared every one of your wives, your children, all the 600 men, every one of them was spared. Thank God for his mercy. I don't know why God does what he does in my life. I don't know why he didn't just zap me. It's called zapology. I don't know why he's patient with me. He was with David. But here's David when they come back. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smiten David, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and they'd taken captive, taken the women's captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Isn't that grace and mercy? That's normally not the case. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahimaaz and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmonite. And notice verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. And here's where he lost his influence. For the people spake of what? Stoning him. This is the first time. They had changed their whole attitude about him. He lost his influence. You know how he got it back as we close tonight? And all the people, look, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the souls of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And I like this. But David encouraged himself where? He's getting God's thoughts back. I cannot encourage you tonight like God can. You've got to get God's thoughts back. And when I come to chapter 30, verse 6, David's influence, as he saw his integrity, as he saw his identity and his influence, as it was damaged, lost, I think he became a broken man here. And all those words, David encouraged himself where? In the Lord, somewhere, in the white spaces between the words, David got right with the Lord. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't take long to get right with the Lord. But it does take everything you are to do it. And that's what David did. Oh, by the way, as the rest of the story, they got all everybody back.